2. Book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be in chapter 4. It was brought to your awareness, I think, a while back that Bill AB 2567 in California was the Harvey Milk bill that was going to give a state holiday for this man who had been murdered for his homosexual contributions and so forth. Can I read this to you? All right. This is from Arnold. I guess it was Governor Schwarzenegger to most of you, but we work out together. Thank you for writing to urge a veto of AB 2567. I appreciate your active participation in the democratic process, and I value your suggestions on how government can better serve the people of California. I am pleased to inform you that I vetoed this bill after extensive consideration and through deliberation of arguments from both supporters and opponents of this issue. The public impact of Harvey Milk's efforts should continue to be recognized at the local level by those who are most impacted by his contributions. My veto message over this legislation may be found on the official California Legislative Information website. Again, I appreciate hearing your opinion on legislation that affects the future of our great state, blah, 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 blah. And that's terrific. That's good news, okay? The other good news is you need to continue to keep praying. You need to continue to keep seeking God. You need to continue to fast every once in a while during this 40 days of fasting and the 100 days of prayer or whatever, other way around, whatever it is. You need to pray and fast, okay? And get the word out and take some of the bumper stickers on Yes on 8 and we're going to have some signs here very soon that we can put in the front yards and so forth, because I want to tell you that as of right now, there was a new ad that came out this afternoon. I haven't heard it yet, but there's a new ad that came out today. You've seen the other one, the one they've been playing a lot. And whether you like it or not, you know that one, okay? So there's a new ad, and right now the polls are about 47 yes, 42 no. That's good news, all right? But don't just take it for granted, all right? Don't sit back and say it's okay now. I would love to see a referendum. I would love to see a mandate. I would love to see it be 70-30. All right, where the people realize that this is not what we want in our country. All right, we want to be based on biblical principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. How would you like to be seen? What's the image you like to portray to the outside world? Maybe for you it's self-confidence. Maybe for you it's knowledge. Or maybe for you it's I'm going to walk out. Maybe for you it's, you know, I'm just too cool for school. You know, whatever it is, man. And that's the image that you want to portray. We were golfing not long ago and was out with Fred and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Chris, and we were golfing, and Pastor Chris got up on the first tee and he hit his drive and it sliced way to the right, man, okay? Went over the fence, bounced on the bike path, hit a tire on a bus, all right? Bounced back in the middle of the fairway. And Fred said to him, "How did you do that?" And he says, "You have to know the bus schedule." Okay? So maybe you're one of those guys, you know, that who turns a bad shot off the tee in a way to show off your knowledge, as I meant to do that anyway. You know, I don't know. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to talk about the difference between how we want to be perceived as Christians and how we should be perceived. And there's a big difference. We want to be perceived in a certain way, but there's a way that God really wants us to be perceived. Remember the end of chapter 3. Paul gave us the key to his message. We are free as long as we are subject to Christ and he is subject to the Father. The problem in Corinth was there was a whole bunch of people, man, you know, that were so caught up in their own selves and they had forgot about everything else. They were so caught up in what they were doing, what they were able to do, and all of that, that they'd forgotten everything else. And they figured that Paul was really nobody, and they shouldn't listen to that guy anyway, because what's going on with us is really, really cool, so we don't need Paul. So Paul is writing this letter. We're into chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this is interesting. Servants there means is the word under rowers. You've probably heard this explained before. The under rowers were those who were in the bottom of the boat, and they were the ones that made the boat go, and they were underneath, and all they did was row, and they were obedient to the ones above who were calling the signals for them to row. These were the guys at the bottom of the ship following the orders of the guy above. Paul says, what he's saying is here, we're not supermen. We're just one of the boys. We're just the guys, man, and we're just hanging out together following Jesus. But notice this. As we consider as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, so there's two words there. Servants, the under rowers, stewards. Your NIV, I think, says it for stewards is those entrusted. This was the guy who administered the house for the owner. This was the guy that made the decisions. This was the guy that made sure everything ran well. This was the steward. This is the guy that paid the bills and, you know, got 50 gallons of milk at Costco for the party and brought it home. And this is the guy that took care of all of that kind of business. All right? So we're nothing special, Paul says, but we have a really important job to do. That's what I want to get to us tonight. By the time we're through, man, we're nothing special. We're just servants, under rowers. We're the guys that just keep things going and we're told what to do. But by the same token, we have a very, very important job to do. So next, Paul gives some characteristics of what a servant steward should be like. And that's what we are. We are servant stewards. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The bottom line is this. Are you trustworthy? Are you carrying out what God told you to do? That's the mark of a good steward. It's not how many converts that you have led to the Lord. It's not how many books you've written. It's not, you know, how many things you've done compared to the other guy. You may only lead one person to salvation your entire life. But if that's what he's called you to do, you'll be successful because that's what he's called you to do. Many of us say, wow, you know, we look at Billy Graham and wow, what rewards he's going to get. And, you know, look at verse 3. You know, it says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human effort or a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. We'll get back to Billy in a minute, okay? What he's saying is, I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what any human says about me. I don't even care what I say about myself. He says, what matters to me the most is what the Lord has to say about me. Have I been faithful to what he has called me to do? Without excuse. We need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. A couple of the gals on the women's committee talked to me just before the service and said, you know, Pastor Chuck, what's happened? There's several women who have at the last day or so have said they're not going, and it's not based upon any other reason other than, well, I don't feel like it, or I don't want to go, or my husband's going to miss me, or whatever. You know, and I'm just here to tell you tonight, if God has called you to go, sis, you better go. Don't fight it. Don't make up excuses. Because I'll tell you what, because God wants to do something heavy in your life. He wants to do something significant. The enemy wants to do everything he can to keep you away from doing that God has called you to do. And he does that constantly in our lives. You know, so if you're just kind of trying to find excuses, then what you need to do is hang that excuse up and say, Jesus, I will follow you. I'll lay everything aside and I'll be obedient to what you've called me to do. Because that's where the basis of success is all about. If we've done what God has called us to do, period. But I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't care what you say about me, is what Paul is saying. I don't even care what I say about myself. He says, only thing that matters is what the Lord says about me. Verse 4, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We are so impatient. We want everything right now. We do something for the Lord and we don't see fruit immediately. We begin to ask ourselves, I must have been wrong. I must have made a mistake. I guess that isn't what he really wanted, and on, am I right? Because it didn't happen as quickly as we thought it should happen. Let me tell you something. God does not wear a Rolex. Okay. He doesn't even wear a Timex. God doesn't wear a watch. God is not keeping track of our time. He's not concerned how long something may take. So don't throw away what you've done. You simply don't know how it fits into God's long-range plan. And at the end, he'll tell it all. You'll find out at some point how that conversation in the line at Costco that you, when you shared with somebody, when they asked you what your t-shirt meant or, you know, whatever, and you shared something, you will find out on that day at the judgment seat of Christ, maybe, the result of that, because you sowed a little seed there. Somebody else came along and watered. Somebody else came along and a little more fertilizer. And somebody else came along and fed that a little bit. And somebody finally shared. And that person received Jesus. But it was God who gave the increase. But see, we just don't know. You know, maybe somebody saw you reading your Bible as you sat in the restaurant, man. You know, instead of the desert sun. Shouldn't read that anyway. No, I know some of you work there and that's really cool, but quit. No, I didn't say any of those things, man, okay? But, you know, it's just and I think at the same time, not only will you find out the things you've done that you're going to be rewarded for, that you, just that conversation, just that word, just that statement, just that reading the Bible, whatever, and the same time you're going to find out, at the same time you're going to find out those areas of disobedience when you're not blessed because you were disobedient in what God had called you to do. That's all Paul's talking about here, man. He's saying it's really not important about anybody else except the Lord knows my heart. I don't have to convince you that what I'm doing is right if I'm being obedient to Jesus Christ, because this is what he's called me to do, man. See, what happens is we take this ministry out of the hands of God, and we have it all figured out. Again, like I say, wow, we think Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or one of those guys, they must get all kinds of, I'm nothing compared to them. They'll have an altar call and the whole stadium will be filled with hundreds and hundreds of people and what rewards they get. And do you understand? Their rewards are not based upon the number of people that come forward. Their rewards are based upon their obedience to what God had called them to do. God had called them to preach to the multitudes. If they're obedient to that, that's what the rewards are from. If God called you to pray for one person, and one person comes to know Jesus Christ because you shared with them and you prayed with them your entire life, if that's all God called you to do, you're going to receive the rewards for that. Man. Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Our problem is we start believing our clippings. And we begin to lose track of the source of our blessings. We start thinking we had more to do with this than we really did. But the Corinthians apparently thought they were something special. So Paul gives them a taste of kind of a bitter irony here. Look at verse 5. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign that we also might reign with you. That's what he's saying. And I've seen it many times. Believers, churches, set up little mini kingdoms. And we're so proud of what we've done. Lots of people, lots of money, lots of power over those people, and influence goes to some folks' heads. And a small group of these of rich Corinthians had an undue amount of influence over the church. But they had it backwards. And Paul's confronting that. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. To really be a king in the kingdom of God, it's not to have the most, but it's to give the most. It is not to be the most powerful, but to be the most available. It's not what you've done, it's how faithful you've been. Are you following me? It's not how much we've accumulated, it's not how many people, it's not how much stuff, it's not how famous or popular we are. It all has to do with our obedience for what God has, and it's giving away. We must be faithful. Paul uses the example of those sent to the lions, the lowliest of the low, to show the Corinthians their error. Being made a spectacle to men is what he's talking about. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. We have to stop assigning value to who we are and stop basing who we are and what we've done on the standards of society. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you have to be last. Here's our problem. For many years, I only had one way that I viewed the world, even after becoming a Christian. I had a view of, I don't know how to explain this. I viewed everything from a win-lose mentality. You know, and that's easy to do, especially when you're competitive. You know, I've always been competitive in sports or whatever. And so I viewed life from a win-lose mentality. So everybody I'd see, immediately I would classify them. Maybe you know what I'm talking about? I would classify them. There's a loser. I pointed at the back. Nobody back there. Okay? And I would classify people as winners or losers or somewhere on that rung. Now, you know what I'm talking about, do you not? Yeah, I would base it upon what kind of car they drove, what kind of clothes they're wearing, where they go to church, where they don't go to church, what kind of, how much hair they have. The less hair, the more spiritual, of course. And on and on and on. And I realized that God does not view us as winners and losers. So somehow I had to change my view, and that's the only way I knew how to live. And I had to take that to Jesus and realize, and he began to show me in his word that there is no such thing as winners and losers in the kingdom of God. But we even did that in church that I was growing up in. You know, we would pit one team against the other, and we would have the winning team and the losing team, and we would have the thermometer and this, and we're winning, let's win for Jesus, and you know, all of this stuff was all a win-lose thing, and that was a mentality of the church. So that kind of just bred into my life, and so when I became a Christian, that's how I viewed everything, win and lose. Well, it's not that there are just no losers. See, we could now say, okay, then we just X out losers and everybody's a winner. God doesn't view us as winners or losers. So how does God view us then? And how are we supposed to view each other? God views us as dearly loved children. We are viewed as dearly loved children of God. So then I must stop categorizing people, even the peepers and the people, you know, any of them. They'll get over it. It's okay. But we need to stop. We treat people according to their function instead of their person so much. Is that making sense? In other words, she's the waitress. She's not a person, she's the waitress. Coffee cup empty. Fill cup hot coffee now. Now, we may not say it that way, but I view people when I sit in restaurants and how rude they are to that, you know, and that's a person, not the waitress. We do the same thing in all of life. We view people by their function. You know, and if they have an important function, we view them differently as somebody who doesn't have an important function. And then the Bible comes along and teaches us things like esteem others better than yourself. Whoa. Better than yourself. Now, we can't pick and choose the others that we esteem better than ourselves. Others is others, like parts is parts, okay? And we need to esteem everybody better than ourselves. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the church here at Corinth. You know, as we get on into the book, you know, we get into chapter, you know, 11 or so, and we see him talking about communion and talking about the love feast they have, where, you know, they would say, we're going to have a love feast and have communion together, and it's going to be really cool, and everybody get here at 3 o'clock. So all the poor people show up at 3 o'clock, you know, think they're going to get something to eat and food. Well, all the rich people had secretly got there at 1 o'clock and had eaten all the food. Because they didn't want to give it away to the poor people. They wanted to be with, and this was their mentality. And Paul is saying, we can't do that. You can't do that. You have to esteem others better than yourself. In fact, Matthew 20, Jesus himself, he called them together and said, look at verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul doesn't let it go at that. He gives them a picture of what being a disciple is really like. Look at verse 11. To the present hour, here it is, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed. We are beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscourging of all things until now. Yeah, that's what I aspire to. I just want to be called the scum of the earth. That's what he's saying here. I believe what Paul is saying here is, this is what real discipleship is all about. He's saying, you rich folks in Corinth have it all wrong. You have it backwards. Rather than being at the front of the line to be a leader, you're in the back of the line. And further, look at the qualities of character. When the Corinthians were challenged, they fought like dogs to get their way and stick up for themselves. It's all part of jettisoning the world's way of dealing with others. That's exactly what was going on. And I don't know, it rubs me the wrong way when I'm here, see books out there that talk about you can have your best life now. You know, you can have everything you want. If you're truly a king's kid, just speak it into existence. Well, I think Paul would write to the church saying, wait a minute, you guys have that backwards. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you become a servant to all. Now Paul softens his approach slightly. Not that I'm going to, but he did. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I like this approach to correction, don't you? Instead of condemning them, Paul says he wants to warn them that the path they are walking down isn't a good one. How do you correct others? Do you lambast them? Or do we simply try to get them to see another perspective by saying things like, you know, if you keep walking down this road, bro, there's going to be trouble for your life. I've told you before, there's been people in this church I've had to correct where, you know, a guy came to me and said, I just macheted some people. What are you talking about? Well, this is the sword, and I just cut them to pieces with the word of God. You know? Oh, you idiot. You know, why would you do that, man? there needs to be a soft approach. You know, there needs to be, instead of just blasting everybody that's not doing right, why can't we just go and say, you know what, man? I've been watching, and I'm not trying to judge you, pal, but, you know, I've seen too many people that have walked down this road, and they end up, man, you know, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death, man. And if you're walking down that road, you're going to get hurt. So you need to just kind of maybe think about it a little bit. You know, we need to at least start that way. You know, I have to constantly, he just walked out, but I have to constantly correct Pastor Chris. Okay, you know, he told me tonight, this is the truth, he told me tonight, he says, I want to talk to him about leaving when the worship starts. And I said, okay, just, you know, and so he did it my way. And he said, okay, it'd be best if you waited and not, you know, because we want people to be able to worship, not everybody just rush right out when we start worshiping the second time. You know what he'd ask me to do, don't you? Can't I just tell them I'm going to tackle them if they walk out? Okay. I said, yeah, by next week. If they do it this week, then next week you go that route. But the first week, let's be nice, all right? But we need to learn how to be gentle in our correcting. In at least three places in the New Testament, we are told to deal gently with those who go astray. Galatians 6, 1, 2 Timothy 2:25, Hebrews 5, 2. In fact, let's look those up. Somebody look up Galatians 6, 1. We're okay now. We can do this. Somebody look up Galatians 6, 1. Somebody look up 2 Timothy 2:25. Somebody look up Hebrews 5, 2. Somebody look up flesh alone. No, we don't want to do that. Galatians 6:1. Who's got it? Okay, go ahead. Galatians 6:1. Okay, did you get that? In a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. Instead of, oh, praise God, I'm not like that guy. I'm a Pharisee and, you know, all this kind of stuff. But it's in a spirit of gentleness, let's restore. Okay, who's got 2 Timothy 2:25? Go ahead, man.
In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God pre-adventured will give them repentance to the acknowledged deeds of the truth.
Praise God. And then we have Hebrews 5:2. Somebody on this side over here got it. Hey, go ahead, Paul. Gentle, gentle. Pastor Chris, the church wants to talk to you afterwards. They have a few words for you, okay, but we talked just a tad about you when you were gone, okay. Anything they say, it's a lie. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors or guardians in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. A guardian in these days that Paul wrote was a slave who accompanied the children to school. That role isn't the same as the parents who bore and would raise the child. What Paul is saying is, I gave birth to the church. I brought many of you to Jesus. And he's saying this is a special position that is not shared by the evangelists who came later on, the people that came and instructed you and talked. He said it's a different relationship. I'm kind of like your dad. Okay. The word imitate here is from the word mimetes. And you would know we would get this word mimic or mime. Paul says if you really want to be an example, to follow. Look at the life I lead in the Lord and use it as an example of how you should live. Oh, my prayer, guys, is that every one of us could say that. Don't do what I do. Or do what I do. Just don't do what I say, man. Do what I do also. You know, that we could all say that. We could all say to other people, my prayer is that you would follow me as I follow Christ. And that's my prayer. As I follow Christ, follow me. We're going to make it, man. I'm committed to make it. We may stumble once in a while, and we may, you know, but we're going to get up and dust ourselves off, dust each other off, and we're going to keep going because I'm committed. We're going to make it. We're going to make it all the way, man. I don't think we have a lot of time left here. If fact, Sunday morning, I'm going to do a study on the rapture. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to talk about the rapture. And for the ladies that aren't here, we're going to reveal the Antichrist. Okay. I'm not even going there with this election. You don't even do that, man. So, I lost it there. Where were we? What are we doing? What are we talking about? Be gentle. I'm always gentle. I've been gentle with you forever, man. Not a problem. But we need to imitate Christ. So others, I've told you the story about the guy that was Saul in this church for so many years, man. He was one of the leaders. This happened a long, long time ago. When he called me and asked me to go visit his son one day, who was a teenager, and he was rebelling and just not doing well. And he said, would you go see my son? I said, sure, bro, no problem. Got my truck and went over to see him. He's with a bunch of guys, and I said, hey, man, can I see you? I said, sure. Walked over, he sat in the truck. I'd known him most of his life, man. He said, my dad asked you to come and talk to me? And I said, yeah, how you doing, man? What's going on? He said, well, before you even start talking, just let me tell you, there's something you don't know. He said, the way you see my dad at church and the way you know him is nothing the way that I know him. It's nothing like the way I know him or the way we know him in the house. The way he treats my mom, the way he treats us kids, he is nothing like you see. He was a leader in the church. He began to tell me stories. The way his mom was treated and the way the kids were treated. And he said, and if that's Christianity, Chuck, I want absolutely nothing to do with it. I said, man, that's not Christianity. I'd like you to live in my house if you could. Because you'd see a difference. Because that's not the way I treat my wife. That's not the way I treat my kids. I dealt with this young man for a long, long time before he ever started turning around again. And I dealt with his dad for a long time. We need to set the example because there's a lot of people watching. Yeah. You know that? You got kids watching, you got spouses watching, you got friends watching, you got coworkers watching, you got students watching. There's a lot of people watching who you are, my friend, and what you're doing. And even when they're not watching, Jesus is. Yeah. So it behooves us to walk in obedience and be able to say, man, follow me as I follow Christ. Not that any of us have arrived, not that any of us are perfect, but we've chosen to follow Christ. And we're going to make it, man. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Talk about someone to imitate. It's all a chain. Did you see that here? We imitate Paul. Paul imitated Christ. Christ imitates the Father. The question is, who do you imitate? Who do you follow? Who do you mimic? You know, are you really doing that, man? You know, are you walking a life of, you know, people watching me? Are they going to see Jesus? We're to live to the praise of his glory. We're to take the servant's role. I love being around people that just are looking for ways to serve people. And there's some of you guys here like that. I love seeing that happen. You know, there are others that aren't looking to serve anybody, man. But I love it. I'll be in a conversation. All of a sudden, somebody's overhearing the conversation. Oh, you need that? Boom. They take care of it, man. Immediately. Grab things out of my hands and just go do it. You need a ride, they'll ask somebody. You need to go to the doctor. You need to do this, do that. They're doing those things in the name of Jesus. Just serving. Isn't that what Jesus said he came to do? He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Well, then why do we think we're supposed to be served? Why do we think we need the seat of honor? Jesus didn't even demand the seat of honor. Oh, he will one day. And we're going to rule and reign with him that day. But right now we are to be those who, just like, you know, he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and in due time he will exalt you, he will lift you up. I'm telling you, man, if you don't humble yourself, he'll do it. It's a lot easier to have him humble you than, a lot easier for you to humble yourself than to have him humble you. As I've been there, you know, it's not a comfortable thing. We need to realize that without him, we're nothing, absolutely nothing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're always going to be earthen vessels, man, you know. Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to. I mean, there's so many things, you know. In our society, it's all about value and self-worth. In me dwells no good thing except the person of Jesus Christ. That's it, my friend, that's it. And that's all we need. For this reason, verse 17, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was a young pastor that Paul discipled and sent out on several missions like this. He later became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly. If the Lord wills, and I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Talk is cheap. What really matters is the power, that is the power of the Spirit to walk through a person's life. The Corinthian leaders were so stinking arrogant. Thought they had it all together. But what was the fruit? Division, schism, immorality, worldliness, pride. And Paul is the example of what a Christian should be. Humble, preaching and leading people to Christ, undergoing hardship and honor with all kinds of patience. So what he's saying here in these last verses is, okay, guys, you have a choice. You have a choice. Either you get with the program and humble out, or when I get there, I'm going to have some really strong words for you. Consider this a warning from your dad. That's basically what he's saying to them. I'm your dad. Take care of yourself. Get humble. Get over yourself. Start following Jesus. Or when I get there, look out. Because I'm going to tell you the way it is. Well, my prayer is that we may also imitate Paul. If I could have the worship team start up here, please. As Paul imitates Christ, and Christ imitates the Father, not in arrogant boasting about self, but humble faithfulness to the call of God, even in the midst of turmoil. Do you understand, in the midst of everything that's going on right now, we of all people should be the most peaceful. You may not like what's going on right now in our political arena. You may not like what the polls are saying, and you may not like what you're hearing, and you may not like hearing lies and innuendos and this and all of that stuff, but I'll tell you what. I've read this thing from Genesis to Revelation, and we win. Okay, we win. We come out on top, man. Yeah. And you need to understand, whatever happens, God's still on the throne. He has a plan. And his plan is going to work out totally and completely. And you need to have that confidence. Not that we shouldn't pray, not that we shouldn't work, not that we shouldn't seek him. You have not because you ask not. We need to be asking and seeking him and knocking on the doors. We need to do that. But I'll tell you what, when all is done, we're supposed to do our best and let God do the rest. That's the way I've done my life ever since I've known Jesus. I'll do my best, then I let God do the rest. And you know what, my friend? It always works out because God is totally in control. Jesus, we thank you for your incredible word. It's awesome. It is so awesome. Lord, if there are any of us here that needed the correction that Paul brought to the church at Corinth in this chapter, just trying to balance servanthood and stewardship. We're nothing, but we've got an incredible job. So we need you. We need you to empower us. We need you to strengthen us. We need to be filled with your Spirit. We need to be in the process of being filled with your Spirit day after day, moment after moment. We need to rely upon you. And Lord, we choose this night to stay humble, to forget about ourselves, magnify you and worship you. Lord, give us opportunities this week, this evening, tomorrow. Give us opportunities that we can walk this out and all of a sudden we see where we can serve someone, we can share with someone. Even if we don't see the fruit immediately, realizing that you have no time restrictions and one day we'll see the fruit. Lord, in the meantime, teach us what it means to be servants. Teach us what it means to have the mentality of Paul, who could have asserted his authority, who could have demanded the respect. But Lord, instead he took the role of a humble servant. And you, Jesus, as you were nailed to the cross, you could have called 10,000 angels at any moment, return to your place in glory. Forgot about this stinking planet. But Lord, instead you prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, forgive us for judging others, criticizing others. Forgive us for being critical. Lord, we simply want to be humble servants, but good stewards of what you've called us to do, Lord, and not take lightly the gospel you've given us to share to the world around us. We want to be good stewards of that gospel. Sharing when you ask us to, praying when you direct us to, Lord. But always reaching out with your love constantly. And teach us how to approach each other, Lord, in timidity, humility. Let this mind be in us, which was also in you, Christ Jesus. Though you were equal with God, thought it not something to grasp onto, but you humbled yourself and took the form of man. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us in spite of us. Hallelujah. Stand with me, would you please? Let's worship.